Church, this next phrase will not shock you unless you've been living under a rock for a long time. The world is divided. Not a shock. And yet it's also a phrase that should sadden us as the church. And not just sadden us, it should actually spur us forward. Because this is also equally true. This is not God's design for this world. Division is not the design. Instead, God is calling us as his church, the body of Christ, in all of our diversity, all of the differences that he has created within us, to unite as one. One body, shared common purpose. We're going to be starting a new series for the next 5 weeks or so that is going to look at this theme of unite. And our primary text that's going to drive us is Ephesians 4. That's what we'll focus on today, and then we'll look at some different Bible texts as we go from week to week. You know that the world is divided, yet I don't want to focus on that right now, because I want to focus on what actually unites us. Now, there are many signs and symbols that our brains can somewhat conceptualize what it's like to be united or to unite. I want to offer three brief examples. The first is a sports analogy. Okay, those of you that are not sports people, it's okay, hang with me for a second, okay? There will be something for you as well. It's not just about sporting. Now, I'm not going to do any of our normal sports like football or baseball. You know, I'm not going to indulge our Dodgers people and other folks right now. What I want to talk about is dragon boat racing. Who knows what dragon boat racing is? It is a race of dragon boats that literally look like dragons. And it is something that has been growing in the Bay Area. And there is a group, and they call themselves the Bad Paddlers, the Bay Area Dragons. And colleges actually are developing their own teams, especially here on the West Coast, where we have a lot of cultural influences from around the world. And dragon boat racing looks like this. I have a picture of kind of what it looks like. It is this furious attempt by 22 people in one boat to outrace everyone else. Similar to what you see in the Olympics with rowing, although those are nice, sleek, you know, they've got long oars and everything. This is 20 paddlers, one drummer, and one guy who is in the back, or gal, who's in the back steering with a big oar as the rudder. For these boats to be able to go forward, it takes one common purpose. Here's the other picture. This was actually a month ago in, I think, is Lake Merritt? Yeah. Is that a lake in our area? Okay, Lake Merritt. I haven't been there, so I wanted to double check first. This happened about a month ago. These were the dragon boat races, and you can see a better picture of what these boats look like, and they actually have a little dragon head on the front. Each of the oar people, the paddlers, represent like the dragon claws, so there's a lot of cultural things at play here, and you can see the guy steering in the very back. This is what one of the organizers says. The key is everyone being in sync, united with one another. To achieve our goal, we use drumming to give a heartbeat for the team to paddle under. You know what it's like when Peter's up here with his cool invention that he has sometimes, where he's pounding the beat, or we've got Mike up here that's kind of keeping the beat with the bass. All right? It helps kind of internalize this sense as a team for what they need to do to go forward. Now, each person is responsible for their own paddling, but to work, they all have to be in step with one another. Or we should really say they have to be in paddle with one another for this boat to be able to go anywhere. So they practice. One of the leaders says this takes time, but they like that it takes time because it helps them develop chemistry together, so that they know the rhythms of each person and they can sync up their rhythms as one. They learn how to cooperate. and strive towards achieving a common goal. Dragon boat racing. Check it out. Okay, sports, if that ain't your thing, and I get it, hanging out with 20 other sweaty people in a boat, maybe that's not your thing, and maybe watching that, you have no desire to do that. So maybe this image resonates more for you. The fist. The fist is another symbol that has been used for a long time to represent unity or solidarity. Now, this is a particular picture, a political cartoon from 1917. It's kind of hard to see the caption at the bottom, but it says this, "The hand that will rule the world, one big union." This was used just before the end of World War I by the International Industrial Workers. I guess they wanted to become an association at that point. Industrial Workers of the World. And the picture is all of these individual workers with their shovels and pitchforks raising their hands, their arms, into one fist because on their own, they're just a weak little finger, but together they are united. There have been other times where the image of the fist has been used throughout the world. It's been used in the Olympics. It's been used in a number of ways. It's a common symbol of revolutionaries who are fighting oppression and power, and it's also a symbol that has been co-opted by other groups to actually do the exact opposite thing. And if raised fists and protests aren't your thing, then how about something from the natural world? Ants. Ants are one of the best examples of unity, of shared purpose in the entire world. They do things that are antly impossible on their own. This picture, they are holding up these individual fruit seeds, and they are solving the problem of how they are going to get this back to their colony so that they can survive and thrive. Even if it means that some of them will die, they are willing to sacrifice themselves for a common goal. Ants in some way almost behave with like a military precision. Adapt, improvise, overcome. They solve problems so that the group can survive and thrive. This next picture we have of ants shows one of those things. A big gap, that's no worry for ants. We'll form an ant bridge to bridge the gap so everyone can walk across. Colonies, regardless of their size, organize themselves into labor groups. They all understand their purpose. They have a role and they coordinate. They're actually known as a superorganism. They're one of the best examples of working together for a common purpose, willing to make sacrifices. In a sea of disunity, disharmony, disagreement among humankind, sometimes looking to the rest of our world can give us images, can give us ways to understand or conceptualize what unity can be and look like in the church. In the beginning, the church itself was a symbol of unity. In Acts 2, it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. And yet we know that today that is not necessarily always the case. We bring our brokenness into the church. Sometimes we help heal brokenness. Sometimes we cause brokenness. We're not always united. Sometimes the church becomes known more for what it is against than what it is for. And until we can flip that switch in our mind, we are not even close to being the people, the body of Christ that we are called to be. For God's people, the church, to be the unstoppable force that Jesus said we can be and envisioned, gave us that vision, we have to learn how to have the coordination of a dragon boat team. We have to learn how to come together in solidarity, just like that fist. And we have to be able to work together towards a common purpose, just like that ant colony. Why do we care about unity other than the Bible says so or Jesus told me so? I think it's because when you say yes to Christ, you now have a calling on your life to follow him, to obey him, and to live as his body, if for no other reason than it is true because Jesus said so. Why unity matters. If it weren't so, if he didn't think that unity was such a big deal, he would never have said it. He would have never prayed for us. May they be one, Father, as we are one. And he's talking about himself in his relationship to the Father. May they be as one. When we begin to unite, only then will we, the church, be able to exercise the powerful voice that we already have. And it's the voice that can change the world. Do we have the courage to unite? Jesus demonstrated how unity can and should look like, and we'll explore a little bit of that. It's precisely what Ephesians speaks to when Paul writes this letter. In the first half of Ephesians, Paul addresses this by talking about how the unity that we have is a certainty because it's given to us by Jesus Christ himself. We have unity, or at least I want to say we have the capability of unity because we believe in Christ. You're bonded with Jesus the moment you express your faith and trust in him, bonded eternally to him. And when you bond and bind yourself to Christ, you are bound to one another. If you believe in Jesus, you are closer to me right now through Christ than even some of my biological family. Far closer. That's something that always blows my mind because I love my family members so much. How much more in Christ should I express my love for you, my brothers and sisters, and for one another? Maybe that's part of what Jesus was talking about when he said, unless you hate your family members, unless you're willing to carry your cross, you can't be my disciples. I don't think he actually meant we hate our families. No, we want to love our families. But what is the priority that they have? We've said this a couple weeks ago, God first. There is nothing on the level of God. It's not God and anything. It's only God. So here's the question. How's it going? I like hearing those sounds. How are you doing at living out the unity you already have in Christ? You've been given this wonderful gift. The gift of unity, bondedness with Christ. The capability to do this. And I believe that this is one of the greatest challenges for the church today. If not now or in history, then for such a time as this, we must continue to strive to be one. Especially in our climate, in our culture of fractured, broken relationships. A world of disunity. If we are honest, we struggle with this. We are not, each of us, as united as we need to be. People do things that irritate us, and sometimes those little things add up and they kind of break elements of our unity with one another. So let's turn to the Word of God once again. If you have a Bible, Ephesians 4. What am I hearing? Maybe it's a pipe or chimes. Okay. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Let me read this for us. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. If you have a different translation, there might be a couple different word changes. Therefore, this is what Paul writes. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Oof. Man, I'm already having trouble right now. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called, to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Those last verses, if they don't communicate that God takes unity seriously, then nothing else will convince us. In fact, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are already at work, creating, sustaining, growing unity within you and through you, now and always. You are united to Christ. Verse 1 gives us the call of unity. You're united to Christ as the church, and the call is this: to become one in and through Christ. To become one in and through Christ. There's this sense of you are communing with Christ. The call of unity. I put some of the words that sometimes conveys this: oneness, intimacy, bondedness, connection, communion, closeness. Perhaps you can think of other words that kind of convey this becoming one in and through Christ. My friends, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are called into a new life, a life bonded to Christ. The implication of this that Paul makes so clear is this: lead a life worthy of that calling. Lead a life worthy. In other words, I might say it like this: walk worthy. That because we are in and through Christ, we're living this out, we must walk worthy. What does that mean? Well, we'll unpack further into Ephesians. Live like it matters, Paul might say to us today. May the world see and know that you've received the best gift ever, oneness with Christ, invited to become part of his body. And how do we live out this oneness? We express it through unity in the church. Now, notice that I say unity, not uniformity. God is not interested in creating a bunch of clones. This is not Star Wars, so no clones allowed, okay? He created us. He created each of you in your diversity as a unique part of his creation. And the fact that even this group, different backgrounds, different life situations, different family upbringings, different politics, can sit here together and worship God as one, it says something. It says something about who God is, and it says something to the world. No other place can this amount of diversity exist without conflict. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yes, there is conflict in the church because we don't express this unity perfectly all the time. But it's our call to continue to strive for it. And Paul describes what this looks like for us, especially in the church. If we can't practice this in the church, we have very little hope of living this in the rest of our life. If you want unity to flow out like living water into the rest of the relationships in your life, then it must begin with your relationship in Christ and together as the body of Christ. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, but I don't like the church. Sometimes the church, yeah, kind of stinks. And this is how Christ might counter our thought about that, reminding us, you know what? We're not called to be right. We're called to be righteous. I'm not called to get my way. I'm called to seek his way. And each of us in our own way is doing that by your presence here today. Paul gives us four starting points for unity. I call this the character of unity. for how we unite as the church. You may already know this, but it bears repeating. We might say this ain't rocket science, but it's this. We act in love, and we are bonded or bound by peace. Everything that we do and are flows from those two motivations. What does that look like? Paul gives those four characteristics that describe that. Humility, gentleness, patience. Your Bible might say forbearance, which just means bearing with one another. Something that we don't always like to do. These traits of biblical unity are foundational for who we are. If we can't live and express and learn to live these, then what are we doing? How we live out unity matters. When Christ calls us to be one, as I am one, as we are one, he and God the Father, it's not just presented as a good idea. He says, you're to be one in the way that I am one. And this flies in the face of many of our cultural beliefs, values, practices, especially what we see in our country today. This is not true in all of the world. There are many cultures who don't have these same difficulties in being one, even if their lives might technically be harder than yours or mine. America would see these traits as weakness. But this is not new, my brothers and sisters. For you see, when Paul wrote this, he was in a prison in Rome, and the Roman value that dominated the day was make the world Rome. Humility, culturally, was a negative thing for Romans. It was tied to an attitude of servitude, which is one step away from total slavery. It was viewed so negatively. Rome was all about status and power and hierarchy. Sound kind of familiar? But especially for the early church, humility itself was of the highest virtue, of highest value. It was a way of seeing yourself as dependent on the grace of God. And because I am dependent on God and you as my brother and sister are dependent on God, I can see you in a completely new light. I can be patient with you when I understand that you are made in the image of God just like I am. I can bear with you even though you might irritate the snot out of me on any given moment.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Ray. I appreciate that response. Humility is part of leading a worthy life. To do so, the church cannot use the tactics and attitudes of Paul's world or our own today. Humility, not humiliate. Consider how others benefit, not win at any cost. Be patient. Don't jump to the nuclear option. And many more. We could go on and on. Those ways, those second ways, are not God's ways because they end up damaging and destroying humanity along the way. And anything that damages what God has created cannot be God's way. All humans are made in the image of God. Some of us just need a little more shining than others. In humility, I recognize, what did I say? I'm not all that. Maybe that's something we could say about ourselves. Can we say that? I'm not all that.
Not all that.
I'm not all that. I ain't God's gift. Okay, no, you don't have to say that. It says I'm dependent on God for everything. It means I willingly lower myself so that I can raise you up. It also says, I ain't going to promote it. I'm not going to promote myself by trying to be the most humble person I know. In gentleness, it says, I listen to your experience. I consider your needs. You matter. I'm going to put myself in your shoes to understand what you're going through. I may not completely understand it, but I'm willing to listen before I speak, if I speak. In patience, I breathe first before reacting. I breathe, I listen, and then perhaps speak if necessary. I bear up even when you provoke me. When we are provoked to wrath, can you imagine what it would be like? Think of that person that gets that you know. Maybe, I hope it's not you, but if it is, think about the person in your life that gets the angriest over sometimes the smallest things. What would it say to you if they didn't do that the next time? Would that surprise you? God has the power to change that reaction in them, or if it is you, in you. It's a strength of character that shows great self-awareness to be patient. It knows what are my buttons and says, nope, I'm covering those. They ain't going to be pressed today. As we bear up with one another, we recognize we're in it together. That it's not just about me and what I want, but it's about we and what God wants. It says, I work to develop a high tolerance for irritation. This is a tough one. I will admit it. When I drive, I get easily irritated. I'm not very good at bearing with one another, and perhaps you are not either, but I'll just talk about myself and own my own flaws. When we bear with one another, we don't start looking for ways to bring others down, just to make ourselves feel better or smug or superior. We give people the benefit of the doubt. In fact, I like that phrase, for bearing with one another. Give people the benefit of the doubt instead of jumping to conclusions or going into attack mode. Now, out in the world, maybe what you see or what you experience if you work out in the broader world, a lot of this may not fly. This might be like so countercultural that it's like, how is this even possible? And yet there's something about what happens when you see one person choosing to walk or step to a different beat, the drumbeat of Christ. And it can make a difference. And opportunities will come your way. There is a friend of mine who I knew was a teacher for 40 years in the public school. And in 40 years, I think had 6 opportunities to share Christ in 40 years. And the question was, do you feel discouraged about that? He said, no, those were 6 wonderful opportunities for God to use me right where he had planted me. May that be so wherever God has planted you. I know in the midst of tension and conflict that we see around us, especially in our country, it's hard to bear up with one another. But remember, this is a word for the church right now. There are things that we see that we are not called to put up with. Bearing up with one another isn't passively avoiding what's going on. It's not resigning ourselves to say, boys will be boys. Because you know what? That ain't right. It's not right for people who are God-honoring, and it's not right for God's design for humanity. He's calling us to something bigger and better and higher. It's a choice to work together to be better, to grow in understanding. And how do we do this? All in love, bound by peace. I want to see more of that. My prayer is that you would want to see more of that, not just in our church, but flowing out into the rest of life, the relationships that God has positioned in your life for you to have an impact. May it affect the world in amazing, dramatic ways. See, these 4 characteristics that Paul describes that the world calls weakness are really strength under control, or controlled strength. They are what it means to be strong in Christ. It means that you have a good self-awareness of who you are and who God has created you to be. You don't have to get your way. You've already been given everything in Christ. There's no need to get your own way. We're not called to be right. We're called to be righteous. One author said that the absence of love always leads to the loss of unity. Only through love can we practice humility, gentleness, patience, putting up with one another, bearing up with one another. And this will test you and me. Finally, the case for unity. The last three verses, Paul gives a very simple case for unity. He gives seven one statements. All aspects of unity, what we might call the elements of spiritual unity. Why is this so important? There's one reason: that the world may believe and live. Why is unity important, especially in the church? That the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus, and that Jesus actually has made a difference in our life, so much so that we can demonstrate and live unity when it's not possible any other way. And the world sees and believes and lives. That is like our common goal, that the world would see, believe, and live because of what they see in us, because of what they see in you, as you're engaging the world that Christ has put before you. One body, one spirit. The church has one hope that it lives in, which is Jesus Christ. One faith. We proclaim Jesus crucified and resurrected. He is the focus and object of our faith. There is one baptism where we are offered and ushered into membership in the body of Christ. Let me take that opportunity to make a plug. If you have not yet been baptized but want to know more or take that step, check your connection card. I'd love to talk further with you about it. In baptism, we enter the waters once, we confess our belief in this one faith, Jesus Christ, and we become part of the one body. And when you rise, you are new and never the same again. For me, Foster Beach, Lake Michigan, baptized along with my brother by my dad and their dad, with the invitation of all of the other strangers on the beach that we didn't know to come watch. And it was a powerful moment, and it's more important than my birthday. Amen. One God is what sums it all up. This reality has united the church since the beginning. It is what makes the church different and distinct from all other groups, all other bodies. One God, now and forever. No God and anything else. When Paul gives us this case for unity, he doesn't need to sell it. It's scripture, at least as we've received it. This is the way that God has designed it. It's simply a case for us to fully live into the reality that Christ is already in us, to what we've already received. In fact, Christ himself has prayed for you already. John 17, if you haven't read that chapter in a while, I know some of you looked at that chapter recently in the last month. Let me just read verses 21 through 23. This is Jesus' prayer. And he says this. Actually, I'm going to read verse 20 as well. I am praying not only for these disciples, the ones who were with him right at that moment, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Is that not like a rallying cry for the church? That the world may see and have the chance to live. It gives me chills to think about that. To call the church to unity, to unite as one, is a high and hard calling. But it's also simply a call to return to the way of Jesus, who demonstrated and showed us what it can be like to be one. In our unity as the church lies the hope of the world. Not because we're so great, or that there's anything about us, except Christ in us. You know, my friends, unity is not a pipe dream. It's this common goal that we keep on striving for. It's a reality that you and I can continue to work towards. But it is also something that you have to commit to help and not hinder. Be a help to and for unity, not a hindrance toward unity. We can ask ourselves this simple question: what can I do today to honor the call that Christ has placed upon my life? What can I do today to advance the cause of Christ? You know, there's many ways that we know that we can become disunified, that we can push our way and our agenda. How can we push and advance the cause of Christ? I cannot answer that question for you, but the answer that you receive when you pray that in your heart and you hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to you, the answer that you receive is your step for that day. It may not feel like a very large step for you, but let me assure you that it isn't the size of the step that matters, but the faithfulness with which you step into it. Unity has many signs here on earth. Dragon Ball racing, if that's your thing. Raised fists. Ants on the Discovery Channel or the Nature Channel. But only one symbol has complete power: to unite the body of Christ here on earth, the cross. Only the cross is the symbol that can work and is working to unite us. It's our common goal that we strive towards, and we must all work together to make this unity a reality. It takes you and it takes me. You know, God's world needs the church to stand hand in hand with one another, to see that something different is possible, that we can move in the same direction and find and reach out to the lonely, the lost, the least, and the left behind. You know, we have this image of gathering around the cross of Christ, and it's a good symbol. But I want to leave you with one last image. See what's on here today? What do you think that picture is? A couple weeks ago, those of you that were here, I gave you a piece of a puzzle. I didn't tell you what the puzzle was. But I said, we need you. We need the piece, the specific way that God has created you. And if we are to be united as the church, we need you and your peace. This is a picture of what that puzzle was and is. Although, maybe you've lost your piece, so I've got some extras up here. I actually found my piece, so I'm lucky I didn't lose it. But I wanted to leave us with this picture. What it looks like that when we are united as the church, it's this vision of a vibrant, bountiful harvest. See, it's great for us to gather around the cross and hold hands and worship God, but it also means that we are called to so much more for the sake of the world, to be our unity, to let our unity act as a sign to the world that the world may believe and live and partake of this beautiful, bountiful harvest. And this, my friends, is a harvest that is worth uniting for. Let's pray. God, our Father, You so were in your Son. And he modeled perfectly what it's like to be one, to be united. God, your relationship is that picture that we have to hold on to so that we can work aiming for that same unity. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's something that your Spirit is working to create in us, making us into this group, your body. God, do this work. Bless this group of people. May our lives be such a bountiful harvest that the world takes notice, sees, says, I want that. I want to live. That's your desire for us. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.